Praise the Lord, who paid my debt and raised us up from the dead, brought us back to life again. We serve a great God, don't we? And God is good all the time. He is good all the time. And we're thankful to have each one of you here today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for taking the time to come and hear songs sung and participate in singing and hear the Word of God read. Robert Frost has written a poem entitled The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow road, in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, some more ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Well, this famous poem by Frost describes two roads discovered during a walk in the woods. And Frost knows he can only explore one of them, and he tells himself that someday he will travel the other. But realistically, he knows he will never return, and he does know that the road he chose was the best one, and it made all the difference in the world. And I remember well when I came to crossroads in my own experience. When the Lord spoke to me, and I made a choice to continue down this road or to follow the road that led to eternal life. And I chose the road that led to eternal life, and I can tell you today that it has made all the difference. And this morning in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read together, we're going to meet some fishermen and Jesus, who had called them to follow him, to follow the road not taken. And they are going to be asked to set aside their businesses, their livelihood, their family, and all that is valuable in order to follow Jesus. So how are they going to respond? Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll read from there, and we'll see how they responded. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. A great response to a great call. Well, the scene is by the lake, by a lake called Gennesaret, which in fact is the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was preaching to the crowds of people that had been following him. And this, in fact, was the reason why he had come to the earth, to seek, to save those who were lost. And if you'll glance up into the fourth chapter of Gospel of Luke, you'll see that Jesus said this, "And when they came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were seeking him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." The multitudes tried to keep Jesus from fulfilling his purpose, but he would not listen to their selfishness. He said, "I must go and preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." He knew which road he had to take, and nothing, not even death, facing death on a cross, was going to deter him from following that road. And I suppose some of the multitude who were standing by and listening to the word of God preached that day had followed Jesus to a number of places. There was something attractive, it seemed, about Jesus the Nazarene. And I would imagine that for some, it was his miracles that had attracted them. And for others, it was his stories. And still others were curious. And then some genuinely knew and understood that this, in fact, was a very unique man with a unique message, and he was worth following. They really wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted what he had to offer them. William Barclay commented, "It is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight." Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man, and he said, "So-and-so tells me that he was one of your students." And the teacher answered devastatingly, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." There's a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. Jesus had huge crowds of people who were listening to him, but it seems that he didn't have many students. And are things different today, we wonder? This is one of the great challenges that is facing the church today. You know, we can have church today in a parking lot, and we can have church on TV, and we can have church on the radio, and we can have it in huge stadiums. The word of God is getting out there, praise the Lord. But it makes one wonder if there are a lot of distant followers of Jesus and how many real disciples there are following him. The road of discipleship has not been taken by many of us. You know, as I look around this church, I see individuals from a variety of backgrounds. And some are retired from various vocations. Some are active educators and business people, homemakers and tradesmen and students. But you know what? Each of us is very valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us has a gift that is vital for the effective working of this particular church, Bethel Bible Chapel, each of us can and should be serious followers of the Lord Jesus. Does Jesus want us to do something that we're incapable of on our own? Often he does. Often he asks us to do the hard things because that's when we have to depend on him. That's when we have to lean on him, and that's where we get our strength from. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about two gates and two roads. And one is the road of commitment and discipleship. The other is a road of mediocrity, indifference, and self-centeredness. And we've all been down that particular road. Jesus says it's the wrong road. And we need to choose the road not taken. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And we need to keep in mind as we read this passage of Scripture that Jesus is teaching his disciples in this Sermon on the Mount. He's calling on them to make a choice for service. And he points out that we can waste our lives on the broad road, or we can make them count by following the narrow road of discipleship. And will we fall? Yes, we will. But we can get up and we can still follow that road. But how can we get on that road? Well, the first step is that we have to meet the Savior face to face. We have to meet him personally. We have to be born again. We have to trust the Savior with our soul, recognizing that we are sinners both by birth and by practice. And then we repent and we turn around and we go in another direction, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Well, the second step then is following the road not taken by many and being a genuine disciple and follower of Jesus to give our lives to him in service and serve him. Well, the crowds that day were pressing Jesus to the point where he had to get some space. And so he noticed that the fishermen's boats were there and they were cleaning their nets. And he asked a particular one named Simon to launch out a boat for him so that he could use it. And he used that as a pulpit to address that huge crowd that gathered by the Sea of Galilee. You know, Simon was probably looking around that day and he noticed all the people on the hillside. And as Jesus was talking, he may have been thinking to himself, boy, I'm sure glad that he's here to listen to this. Or it's great that she decided to come and hear this wonderful man talk. It seems to be always easier for us to see another person's need, doesn't it? But then it's hard to see our own need. It's hard to see through the callousness of our own heart and what we need. But Jesus is about to shake Simon up a little bit. And I would propose to you that Simon had met the Lord Jesus Christ previously. He probably saw his good qualities. He noticed that he was a compassionate man, and probably he knew that this person was a tradesman, a carpenter. He knew that he was a man of integrity, and he was someone who could be trusted. And so he had no qualms about lending this person, Jesus, his boat. He knew a lot about Jesus, but he really didn't believe that he had a personal need, I don't think, at that particular time. You know, it's easy to get so familiar with being a Christian that we kind of take Jesus for granted. We don't expect him to do great things anymore. When we first became Christians, we were all excited about this new life that we had in Christ. We wanted to tell others about him. How he had freed us from an addiction, perhaps, or saved our marriage, and how he brought hope when life was hopeless. However, it seems as time goes on, we kind of lose our edge somehow. and it's easy to find excuses as to why we've cooled off. Has Jesus somehow changed over the years? He's the same, the Bible says, yesterday and today and forever. And this is often when Jesus will rattle our chains. When we decide that we're going to take him for granted, he'll rattle our chains with the unexpected, as he did with Simon. The next statement in verse 4 of our passage took Simon off guard. Keep in mind that Jesus was a carpenter, and Simon is the one who knew all about fishing. That's why he's cleaning his nets. That's why he's taking a break, because he's done fishing for the day. He doesn't want to go out anymore. He's tired after fishing all night. And can you imagine how he felt when Jesus said, "Simon, put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch"? No wonder Simon said to him, "Master, we toiled all night and have caught nothing. But at your bidding, at your word, the word of Jesus, he was willing to go out and let down his nets." I don't know if at that time he believed that he was going to have a catch. I doubt it. But he wanted to just do what Jesus said. Maybe to humor him. I don't know. But he was getting out of his comfort zone. And we all like our comfort zones, don't we? We'll do pretty much anything as long as we can stay comfortable doing it. And Jesus was very specific with Simon. Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Deep water is a lot more dangerous than the shallows. It's a lot more comfortable to be able to follow along the shallows of the shore. But the omniscient God knows exactly where we should fish. We were reminded about that earlier this morning in the book of Job, that God created the stars and placed them all there. And certainly he knows where it is best to fish. He knows what is best for us. And we need to be willing to open up to him and allow him to do his work in and through us, even when it's uncomfortable. In an online article of Leadership Journal, John Orthberg discusses how adverse conditions are necessary for our spiritual growth. And he writes these words. Psychologist Jonathan Haidt had a hypothetical exercise. Imagine that you have a child, and for 5 minutes you are given a script of what will be that child's life. You can get an eraser. You can edit it. You can take out whatever you want. You read that your child will have a learning disability in grade school. Reading, which comes easily for some kids, will be laborious for yours. In high school, you read that your kid will make a great circle of friends, and one of them will die from cancer. And after high school, this child will actually get into college and the college that he wanted to. And while there, there will be a car crash, and your child will lose a limb through face a difficult depression. A few years later, your child will get a great job, and that job will be taken away from him because of an economic downturn. Your child will get married and then go through the grief of separation. You get the script of your child's life and have 5 minutes to edit it. What would you erase? Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that would cause them pain? I'm a part of a generation of adults called helicopter parents, because we're constantly trying to swoop into our kids' educational life, relational life, sports life, etc., to make sure that no one is mistreating them, no one is disappointing them, And we want them to experience an unobstructed success, one unobstructed success after another. One Halloween night, a mom came to our door to trick or treat. Why didn't she send in her child? Well, the weather's a little bad, she said. She was driving, so he didn't have to walk in the mist. But why not send him to the door? Well, he had fallen asleep in the car, she said. So she didn't want him to have to wake up. And I felt like saying, well, why don't you eat all this candy and get a stomach ache for him too? Then he can be completely protected. If you could wave a wand, if you could erase every failure, setback, suffering, and pain, are you sure it would be a good idea, he wrote. Would it cause your child to grow up to be a better, stronger, and more generous person? Is it possible that in some way people actually need adversity, setbacks maybe, even something like trauma, to reach the fullest level of development and growth? Simon obviously needed some adversity to help him in his development. But we have to give the fisherman credit because he obeyed the carpenter. And that's a sign that there was a semblance of humility in his heart and teachability in his heart. There is something that I think we all struggle with. And I think it's this whole business of pride. And we don't like to admit it all when we're wrong. Pride is often a stumbling block for moving ahead in our Christian life. But the scripture is true when it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it was Jesus himself who demonstrated what a life of humility can do for the human race. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and that every and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The price tag of humility and teachability is priceless in the eyes of God. And Simon did what he was told to do by Jesus, and God exalted him as well. They caught so many fish that they couldn't contain the catch. In fact, they had to summon the other boats around them to come and help. Simon obeyed Jesus, and he reaped the benefits. Was it easy for him to obey a carpenter when he knew all about fishing? When he was tired, when he had his nets cleaned, everything ready for the next day? I doubt that it was easy for him to do that. Most of us would have said, no way, I'm finished for the day. Time to punch out, go home. Obeying Christ may not always be attractive, but there is great reward. I want to look at a few of those rewards. First one is this: obedience changes our lives in a positive way. Obedience changes our lives in a positive way. Peter got back to the shore and he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And this is often what happens when God meets us in an unexpected way to show us his power and his glory. A vision of God's glory shows us our own frailty and it shows us our own need for him. Secondly, obedience affects others. at verses 9 and 10 of the passage. Not only was Peter affected by what took place, by this whole episode, but it had also gripped the hearts of his companions who were around him. The Bible says that they were filled with amazement because of the great catch that had been caught. And had Peter refused to go fishing at Jesus' bidding, he would have lost the reward, and the others around would not have had the same delight of enjoying what he had reaped. They would have missed out as well. Thirdly, obedience often results in a higher call. Verse 10. Jesus called them to fish for the souls of men. There's something from Matthew's account that I want us to notice. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That verse literally means, "Follow me and I will help you to catch men alive. I'll help you to catch men alive." And that's what we want to do. We want to catch men while they're alive, not when they're dead. It's when they're alive. And that's when the gospel has to reach the heart of men and women. If Jesus calls us, Jesus is going to equip us. If we follow him, he will give us what we need in order to serve him. He will make us the kind of parent that we need to be, the kind of wife that we need to be, husband, tradesman, missionary, teacher, worker that we need to be. Our responsibility is simply to follow him. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. And he will do the making. And he will do the molding. He said to his disciples, "If you follow me, I will make you." They weren't going to make themselves. Jesus was going to make them fishers of men. And finally, obedience means denying ourselves. Obedience means denying ourselves. Because the Bible says here in verse 11, "And when they had brought their boats to the land," now listen to this, "they left everything and followed him." Think that would be an easy thing to do? Would it be difficult for us today to do that? Yes, it would. But maybe Jesus isn't asking us to leave everything behind and follow him. He simply wants us to follow him, and he'll show us what he wants us to do. But he does want us to follow him. These particular men left everything to follow him. The challenge that all of us are faced with today is not so much the fact that we haven't heard the call to follow Jesus. It's a matter of whether or not we are ready to obey that higher call. The disciples of Jesus, yes, left their businesses. They left their families to follow him. He may or may not call us to do the same. In any case, he would like the same response: to follow him, regardless of where that might lead us or what it may involve. The road not taken, the life of discipleship, the narrow road of service is one of delight, but it's also one of trial, and it's one of hard work, and it will cost us. The reward, though, is priceless. Perhaps you need to make a choice today. And this is the choice that you need to make today. Perhaps the choice you need to make today is to follow Jesus for the very first time in salvation. To come to that place in your life, you're at the crossroads of your life. Which road are you going to take? Take the broad road that leads only to destruction? Or will you take that road that is narrow, not easy, that leads to life? That's the one that Jesus is calling all of us to follow. And we can do it because he has given us his Spirit to enable us. And for others, it may mean today just a simple reevaluation. This is one of the hardest things that I find in my own Christian life, is to sit down and think about my priorities and to just figure out, where am I at right now? Where do I want to be and how do I get there? Those are easy questions to ask, but they're hard ones to answer. But I believe that that is what we need to do from time to time as Christians. We need to sit down and think about where we're heading as believers, because it's easy to get off the road. And may God, by his grace, grip our hearts this morning, wherever we are with him, and cause us to think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And by his grace, he will do that. I'm going to ask Darren to come back again with his team, and we'll do a little step by step.